Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's find for the last time in a while, let's find John chapter 20. We're going to be reading two verses today. I must admit that as I was studying this week, realizing that we've been in John, this will be the 52nd lesson or sermon that I preached from the book of John since we began. And so I must admit this week that as I was looking for the last time at John's gospel, I mean, it's not like I'm not ever going to read it again, but you know what I mean. Like, we've been in it so long, I felt like kind of an old friend that you're going to say bye to for a while, you know. So it was a good time in my office preparing for this last lesson. Kind of give you a heads up on where we're going to go over the next couple weeks, few weeks as we get to summer. We're going to take some time and go over, starting next week, our five core values: Bible study and prayer, serving, giving, being in a small group, and engaging people. And so we're going to spend several weeks on that. And so next week we're going to hit what it means and why it's important for us to study our Bible, for us to read our Bible. And we're going to do so out of Psalm 119. Now we're not going to look at the entire psalm because it's quite long. It's 150 verses. So we're only going to look at one segment. But if you want to begin reading Psalm 119 this week, that'll be helpful as we get into that. All right, but today we're going to be in John 20, and we're going to only read two verses, verse 30 and 31. So we'll just read those real quick, and then we're going to break this passage down and kind of as the last lesson for the book. Here we go. I don't know if your Bible has the titles in it, like kind of section titles, but mine aptly quotes this as the purpose of the book. All right, and you'll see why in a minute. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. All right, so let's go back to verse 30. Let's start over. All right, so let's talk about it. Verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, we know that already off the top. If you don't know that, then just read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you will find stories in each of those Gospels that are not in the Gospel of John. In fact, many of the stories in the Gospel of John are not in those three books, for Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in fact, even though Matthew, Mark, and Luke share a lot of similar stories, there are stories in each of those that aren't in the other books. And in fact, last week we read in chapter 21, verse 25, here's what John says in the editorial note. It's the last verse of the Bible. He says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. All right, so he said this twice. And listen to what he says. Were every one of them to be written down, I suppose that the world itself cannot contain the books that would be written. Right? And so John is saying very clearly, there's a lot of stuff I could have included that I didn't include. And we know that again. We know that based off what we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And just from logical questioning, right? So we have in Matthew and in Luke, we have the stories of Jesus' birth. Right? We read those at Christmas all the time. But we only have one story from the time he was born, and they go to Egypt, and they come back after, you know, Herod's dead, right? So Jesus is a toddler, you know, he's still young. We only have one story from then to when Jesus starts his ministry, and Jesus is about 12. So, like, what was Jesus doing all of that time? Right? And even John's gospel portrays Jesus as all of a sudden bursting onto the scene as a full-fledged adult man. But what was Jesus doing right before that? Right? Where did he live? Was he still in Nazareth? What was he doing with his life? Was he a carpenter like his father? What happened to Joseph? You ever notice that Joseph is not mentioned outside of the birth stories? There's a lot of questions just logically we could ask about what was Jesus doing and where was he at. And even in John's Gospel, between the stories, there are major gaps of time, months and months of gaps of time. And John doesn't give us a day-by-day journaling of everything that Jesus did. So what does that tell us? Well, John says in the beginning line of verse 31, but these are written, right? But these ones I did write these. So what does that tell us? It tells us a couple things. That John writes, obviously he writes with purpose, but more importantly, John selected specific stories to be put in his book out of all the stories that he knew. All the stories that he experienced with Jesus, all the stories he was also told of things that Jesus did, he included specific ones, right? He chose these. Why? Because he has a specific theme that he's trying to get across. And we see that in the way John constructs his book. Now, John was the last one to write a gospel. He was the last disciple alive when he wrote his gospel, probably in the late 80s to 90s, most likely. All the other disciples have died. They've all been martyred. Peter's dead. Paul's dead. Luke's gospel has already been written. Mark's gospel has already been written. Matthew's gospel has already been written. And so Luke says, hey, I see, and John very likely could have read all of those gospels and said, there's still another side to this story. And so John takes these stories to weave them together like a master author into this theme. And that's why John takes a completely different look on Jesus. He goes through festival cycles. Remember, we talked about at length about all of these different Jewish festivals. You learn more about Jewish festivals than you probably care to know. But John interweaves all of these festival stories to bring to a point that everything in the Jewish festival cycle points to him. That he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. That means that all the statements Jesus made, that John records Jesus saying, work toward this one purpose that John just declares. He has all of these things in it that the other Gospels don't have. Remember, there's the seven I am statements. You don't read those in Luke. You don't read those in Mark. You have you have this light and darkness thing going on. You have this where Jesus uses bread and water to convey the spiritual hunger and thirst that's in our souls. You don't get that in any other gospel. And so John specifically pulls out these stories to create the gospel because he has a specific theme with a specific purpose. Here's what you say, well, Pastor, like, why are you so on this morning? Because when I was a kid, my church didn't teach me this. This is what I assumed. And you know what assuming gets you, right? You did that in will. I just assumed that, you know, because I believed that the Bible was God's Word and it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, I just assumed that the Holy Spirit went, John, I need you to get in here. So it's not good. John, I need you to write a gospel. Yes, Lord. And then John just picked up a pen and magically just went, boom, there we go. And you know, it's kind of like the shining light comes out. Y'all never had that thought? Okay, we're up here. You know, it's kind of like, right? But that's totally not the way the Gospels were written. Because it takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy to weave these themes and these ideas through from beginning to end. And John does that for the purpose that he has in mind, that he's just told us about. So what is that purpose? Remember, whenever you read your Bible, especially in the New Testament, and whenever you come across so that statement, you are about to read a purpose statement. Now, my little header tells us it's a purpose statement, but if you didn't have the header, if you were just reading your Bible, if you read the New Testament this week, and you come across a so that statement, you are about to read a purpose statement. And so what is John's purpose for weaving these stories thematically together, one after another, to present a picture of Jesus? It is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's his entire purpose for writing this book, is so that you and I and his original readers would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the first half of the purpose. Let's talk about that. How does John do that? John, in an apologetic nature, not saying like I'm sorry, but in making a case, in making a defense for Jesus, that's what the gospel, that's what this first purpose is about. He is making a case that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God. And he does so in three ways. Evidence number one he presents is Jesus' actions. Think about what Jesus did. Listen to me. In Cana, in John chapter 2, Jesus literally changes the molecular nature of water to make it wine. Right? Try it at home this week. See if it works. Put you a bottle of water. You just lay it somewhere and you see if it miraculously changes into wine. Right? I've never seen it happen. But Jesus, the creator of the universe, changes the molecular nature of water so that it instantly becomes wine. What about other stories? Remember, he's with the woman on the well. And he doesn't do a miracle there, but what does he do? He tells her, hey, I know what's really going on in your life, and it's not what you're portraying it to be. And because of that, it radically changes her life. What about when Jesus was at the pool of Bethesda? And he's at the pool in Jerusalem. And he walks by all of the other invalids there to go pick out the one guy who's been there for decades. And he says, hey, what's going on? And the guy says, well, I'm trying to get in the pool when it's time to get healed, but I can't make it in because I can't walk. And Jesus says, hey, you want to be healed? Absolutely. All right, take up your mat and go. And immediately the guy gets up. And he's been there for decades. Or what about the other story? When the royal officials, the person in Herod's court, the enemy of Jesus, comes and runs and finds Jesus again in Cana. And he says, hey, my son's about to die. Will you come with me? And Jesus is like, hey, I can't come, but hey, go, your son will be healed. And the guy doesn't even make it home before another servant comes and says, hey, you know, at 11 o'clock yesterday, I'm paraphrasing the time here, well, 11 o'clock when Jesus, the son's healed. Or how about the last miracle that Jesus does? When his old buddy Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days, stone cold dead, so dead, that when Jesus tells him to roll the stone away, his own sister says, Lord, don't do it. He's going to stink. And Jesus says, do it anyway. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out like money hopping because he's got grave clothes all around him. So Jesus says, I've written this book so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. And here's one way you can do it, by his actions. But that's not the only way that John does it. He also does it. Second evidence is by his words. By his words. By his words. So think about what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 at night. What does he say? He says, you must be what? Born again. And he explains that. In John chapter 4, again with the woman on the well, he says, hey, I know what's really going on in your life. It's not what you think it is. And then they get into this conversation. She wants to talk about theology. And then she wants to talk about the end times. And eventually, for the first time in John's gospel, to a woman who's been divorced multiple times, a woman who's living not a godly life, he says, hey, I'm the person that you've been waiting for. And it radically changes her life. In John chapter 6, what does Jesus say? Hey, you think your stomach is hungry for bread, but what you really need is the bread of life that satisfies the hunger of your soul. And if you partake of what I'm giving you, you'll never go hungry again. And then what about in John 10? He says that I am the what? The good shepherd. In other words, saying that all of us are being shepherded by somebody. And some of these shepherds are illegitimate and will lead you to harm and to unsafe places. But if you follow after me, I will give you everything you need. I will lead, guide, protect, and provide for everything in your life if you will just follow after me. But then John gives a very unique evidence for that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it is that he has unity with the Father. I'm going to read you a bunch of verses real quick. So just write down the verses and go back and read them later. Evidence that Jesus is unified with the Father. And in fact, in John 10:30, he says this, I and the Father are one. Flat out, I and the Father are one. In 14:9, remember the conversation with Philip? Like, we read 14:1-6 at funerals all the time. If I go to prepare a place for you, then, you know, I'm certainly to come back and take you to where I am. But remember what Philip asked? Philip said, Jesus, if you would just show us the Father, show us the Father, that will be enough. And what did Jesus say in return? It's in 14:9. He said, Philip, have I not been with you long enough? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am an accurate reflection of the Father's words and deeds. Jesus also claimed frequently to be doing God's work and to speaking God's word. For example, in 8:28, he says, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. In 14:10, do you not believe that I am the Father, and that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does. And so everything from Jesus' actions, to Jesus' words, to Jesus' unity with the Father, John is driving us to a critical junction. That Jesus is who he says he was. I'm going to bring this to you real quick. Okay, listen. You say, why did we spend a Sunday on this? Here's why. Because this is the most critical question and answer that anyone in this world can ask and answer. And how you answer this question determines the ultimate eternity of your life. And the question is very simple. Is Jesus who he says he is? Is Jesus who he says he is? Because you've only got two options. Yes or no. Is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, or is he not? If the answer is no, well, that's going to, if you say, hey, Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of God, then that means your life is going to be lived in one direction. But if you answer, Jesus is absolutely who he says he is, then by necessity, you must live your life in a completely different direction. You don't have an alternative. Because if Jesus, you might could agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but then why would you completely live the opposite of that way? Right? Now, some of us try to do that, and we bang our heads against the wall, and then we're wondering why we're banging it. It's because you've affirmed that Jesus is who he says he is, but then not caring about living life. So what I'm saying is, John puts here, but I've written these things to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if that answer is yes, hey, I've read John, I've read the Gospels, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then that means you only have one option to live, and that is to live for Christ. And that is why sometimes as Christ followers, we get so, like, frustrated, and we get so, like our passions are torn is because we realize that Jesus is the Christ, but we just don't want him to be Christ in this little area of our life. And then we get frustrated, and then we wonder, why are my passions torn? Why is my heart divided? It's because, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, you can't put your hands to the plow and look back. Meaning, you can't put your hands to believing that I'm the Christ, the Son of God, and then look back over the road. Now look, I don't know if you've ever driven a tractor. Many of you I know have driven a tractor. And so if you haven't, just trust me on the story I'm about to tell. Looking back when you put your hands to the plow does not work. It does not work. Here's how I know. When I was probably 20, 21, 22, somewhere in there, I had a great idea that my granddad, my dad still got the tractor, we still got the row planters, he had a 4-row planter, and I had a great idea that on our farm, we plant some corn, not to grow to like eat, but for deer. And so in April, about this time of year, my granddad says, okay, it's time to go. Let me know what day. I said, all right, let's go this day. Right, you know, I'm in college, got all the time in the world, you know, not a ton of responsibilities, so we like go on a Thursday, right? He's like, you got the corn? I was like, I got the corn. So I didn't get no, like, expensive corn because I was like, I don't know if it's going to work. So we just put old feed corn in. And he's like, all right, here's how you do it. Put the arms out. He said, you're going to drive straight. Pick it. We didn't have no like fancy tractor. You hit the buttons and it drives itself, okay? So it's totally on the operator. And he said, you pick a tree on the other end of the field and you look at that tree. He said, do not take your eyes off that tree. And he said, when you come back and you swing around, pick it up and you swing around, then you're going to put this arm in here. And he gave me all this. Got it. So I'm going down the field. We get it all planted. After a couple rows, he's like, hey, why don't you let me do the rest? I was like, hey, that's fine too, because I'm not real comfortable with this. So we get it planted. It comes up great. Like, we hit it perfect. Rain, everything comes up great. It's about this tall. So then he tells me, hey, it's time to go cultivate it. And I was like, all right, let's go. So we take the cultivator, which is basically almost like the planter, but you got these little sweeps on it, and they basically they get all the weeds out from the middle of the rows. And he said, hey, whatever you do, don't look back. I was like, okay, well, like, anyway, I'm on the tractor. Halfway down the road, I'm like, I wonder if my sweeps are deep enough. So what do I do? This long, literally. And that's it, come back. And I had went, and I cut about a 6 foot row out of about six rows, four, six rows of corn. Just went, dead. Cut them off. Next time we go down there, there's a block where there's no corn. Why? Because all I did for literally that long was go, that's all it takes. And so what I'm saying is, when we agree with this statement, it's the most important question we can ask ourselves. Is Jesus Christ who he says he is? And if you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and you put your hands to that plow, like, looking back, does it end well? It cuts things out of your life that you want there. Like, I wanted the corn there. I wanted it to grow, right? I didn't want to, like, cut it all down and start over. But I cut down... Unfortunately, I cut down what I wanted and didn't cut out what I didn't want. I didn't want the weeds. And if I would have kept looking forward, I'd have cut the weeds out and left the corn. But unfortunately, there was a block in the middle of this, you know, 2 acres or what acre or whatever it was. It's just no corn, right? Because I look back. And so either Jesus is who he says he is or he isn't. We've got to make that decision, right? But John, that's not the only purpose, John says. John says, but I have written this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, let me stop real quick and talk about this, because this is twice that John has said believe. Believe or believing. And let me just clarify or qualify really quickly. When John uses the word believe or believing here, he doesn't just mean intellectual assent. He doesn't just mean, oh yeah, I know. He's not meaning like, I know how to do multiplication. He's not meaning like, I know facts. I know, like, give me a test and I can fill in the bubbles. That's not what he's meaning. He's not meaning intellectual knowledge, and he's not meaning just an acknowledgement that Jesus did this stuff. What he's meaning is placing the totality of your reasoned faith and trust upon Jesus. Notice I use the word reason. Because John doesn't expect you to just blindly go, yeah, I have water. Yeah, man. No, he means for you to read the book and at the end of it come to only one conclusion, that Jesus is the Christ. Taking all factors in, and placing your reasoned faith, the totality of it, on Jesus. And when you do that, he says, so that you may have life in his name. Life has been a common topic throughout the gospel. In fact, John uses the word 39 times across 40 plus verses. 41, 42 verses. In fact, one of the first uses comes at the very beginning of the gospel in John 1:14, where he says, in him, in Jesus, he was life, and life was the light of men. In John 3:36, in that conversation with Nicodemus, he says, kind of an editorial note at the end of that conversation, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whomever does not obey the Son shall not see life, life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so when you read all of these verses on life, these 40, 41, 42 verses on life, you see that when John uses that word life, he has two ideas. He means literally like life, like as we live on this earth, and then he means eternal life, like life after death. And in this verse here, so that you may, and that by believing you may have life in his name, he has both of those ideas in mind. He's meaning that when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing, that staking your claim, grabbing a hold of that idea, that concept, also affords you the ability to have true life. That means Holy Spirit, joy-filled, love-filled life while you roam on this earth, and then one day to have eternal life. When the end of this life is over, you will have eternal life as well. So John has both of those ideas in mind today. So John says, I've written this entire book. I've told you not every story, but I've told you these specific stories in this specific order, with this specific theme, with this specific purpose, so that you may, with reasoned faith, place all of your trust, faith, and hope in Jesus, that he is who he says he is. And that by doing that, you may experience true life on this earth. And then when this life ends, you may spend the rest of your eternal life with Jesus in that place that he has prepared for each and every one of us. So the question here's today, like, there's really not a whole lot of, like, you know, normally we have kind of like an application time where what do we do with this? Well, I think it's pretty simple, and so we've wrapped it up. I've wrapped it up into what I want you to leave with today, and what your challenge is, hey, look, you got to make this thing. Like, you and I, here's the unfortunate part about being here today, okay? You don't get to go, I didn't know. I don't understand. Because the unfortunate part, or the fortunate part is, today, like, you and I have to make a decision. And look at me, it's the same decision you're going to have to make tomorrow morning when you wake up. Is Jesus going to be the Christ in my life today? And I look, if I can make that decision for you, it would be yes for all of you. But I can only make it for me. I can't make it for my kids. I can't make it for Holly. And you can't make it for nobody in your family but yourself. My challenge to you is, what you going to do? Like, what decision you going to make? Because if today you say, yes, I affirm that Jesus is the Christ, then that means what you do when you walk out of these doors is going to look different, or ought to look different, than if you say, well, I ain't sure today. Because if you say, I ain't sure today, that's you've already started down a road of rebellion and sin. But if you say, yeah, Jesus is the Christ of my life today, okay, then that will make some other decisions today. So look, you got to make that. I can't make it for you. I can't make it for you. I want you to have life. I want you to have eternal life. I want you to enjoy the best joy-filled, spirit-filled life you can have right now. But the way you get to that is by deciding that Jesus is truly the Christ, the Son of God, and placing all of your reason, faith, and trust and hope in him. And I encourage you, I implore you to do that today. Right? And if you've never done that, ever in your life, like, today would be a great day. I can't tell you that everything's going to always be, you know, snowflakes and roses and sunshine and happy times. But I can tell you that when the valley of the shadow of death comes over, I know I always got somebody who'd be right there walking along the way. Right? And so, if you've never done that, today would be a great day to do it.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.